Good morning. Hope you are doing well this morning. It's a pretty weekend. We need to remember the sacrifice that was made for us on this Memorial Day weekend. It's not just about having off tomorrow or having a long weekend. We need to remember the purpose of this weekend. And then for me, I always think about Jesus' sacrifice for us. And as we talk about war and battle during this series today, we remember what he has done and what he continues to do for us as Jehovah Saba. So we're continuing that series today. Jehovah Saba, we're in the third week of this series. This is probably the last week unless the Lord changes it next week. But during this series, first week we talked about how Jehovah means the Lord, and that is God's name. But then Saba means armies or host, and so there's places in Scripture where Jehovah Saba is together, and when you put them together, you get this idea that God is the Lord of armies. He's the Lord of angel armies, and David, last week, King David used it in such a way to say that God was the Lord of Israel's armies. We are in this series because I think we are continuing to enter into, and we're currently in a time where we need to remember that our God is a warrior God. I think we often think he's this gentle all the time, but there is a warrior side to God that we have to remember and that we have to talk about. So the first week we talked about how he helps us fight our spiritual enemies. We talked about how there's a spiritual war going on, and our spiritual enemy, Satan, doesn't stand a chance against God, therefore we have nothing to fear. Last week we talked about how God helps us deal with our physical enemies. And when we talk about our physical enemies, we're talking about people. And we said they are just pawns of our spiritual enemy. And God would rather see our enemies transformed than taken away. So what he does is he empowers us to tolerate them so that we can be instruments of their transformation. Today I want to talk about our part in the battle. And this was a change from what God was leading me to originally say. I wrote a sermon this week where we were going to talk about how God has won the victory over sin and death. And it would have went great with Memorial Day weekend, you know. But you know how God works sometimes. You know, I was going to go and run through my sermon on Friday, and I didn't even start running through it when God told me I need to switch it up. So I've switched it up. I wrote a new sermon on Friday. So what we're going to talk about instead is our part in this battle. And we do play a part in this battle. I figure since every part of this series, I've started by talking about hockey. Let's make it 3 for 3. The Hurricanes, they lost last night, got blown out last night. It was ugly. But it's a road game. That's what I want to talk about. They've lost every road game in the playoffs. They've actually set a record for that. They've won every home game in the playoffs. They have a very clear advantage at home. And so we've already seen this picture, but go and put it up there. There they are at home, the fans, and they get into it. We claim to have the loudest house, the loudest arena in the NHL. In terms of decibels, it gets up to 110 decibels at times. People are leaving the arena with their ears ringing. It gets wild in there. There's another picture that we didn't pull off the internet, but it's a sign called Redneck Hockey. And that's why a bunch of redneck fans that love redneck hockey. But they get wild in there. There's definitely a way, you know, I'm very guilty of this. We always, when we talk about our team, we says, yeah, we won last night or we lost last night. And then I've had people say, did you play? You know, like, no, I didn't play. But there's a level there where you feel like you are a part of their team. And when you are actually at a game, I've been at games before, there's a layer where I go into the hockey game knowing that I'm a part of this game even though I'm not on the ice. Distract other teams? Maybe not distract, but to cheer for your team. Yeah, you probably would distract the other team. But you have a part to play in the battle that is taking place. And for our fans, it gets so loud in there and it's so chaotic that it does mess up the other team some. And it cheers our team on to victory. So when I go to a game, I know I'm a part of this battle even though I'm not on the ice. And there's similarities to that in the spiritual war. We might not be able to see what's happening in the spiritual realm. where the battle's taking place, but we're a part of that battle anyway. We're a part of that war. Going back to hockey, we have no power to hit the puck, score the goal, hit the other players, whatever. But we do play a part in it. My first point for you today is this, is that we are warriors in the Lord's army. We are warriors in the Lord's army. That took me back to some songs we sang as a kid, and I'm not going to sing it for you, but you might remember these lyrics. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry. Anybody want to come up and do the motions? Shoot the artillery. I may never shoot for the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. There you go. How about this one? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. I especially like this part. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading. Should be brothers and sisters, but brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. As a boy, when we sang these songs, I was fascinated with this idea that we were a part of an army doing battle. I was fascinated, you know, little boys, they're all interested in, you know, I had little army figurines and tanks and all, you know, everything like that. And so I was fascinated with this idea that we were a part of an army doing battle, but we were a part of the Lord's army. I love the idea of that. And Ephesians 6:12 confirms that for us. We've used this verse every week, and we're going to use it again. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I did not plan to use this. This is just kind of something that God led me to use this morning. But normally I write out what I'm supposed to do on the board, so I didn't write it out, so just bear with me today. What I want to communicate here is that we are a part, I won't say even, anyway, we are members of God's army, and there are other beings in the spiritual realm that we are struggling with. So Paul says there, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. So what he's indicating there is that we are supposed to struggle against that side. So we are enemies. We are facing off against one another. So when he says struggle, that doesn't mean that we struggle in terms of always losing to them. But what he is saying there is we do battle against these spiritual enemies, against these powers of the dark world, against these spiritual powers of darkness. We have established previously that we are either on God's army or we are on the enemy's army. There is no in between. We tend to think that there's a neutral side. There's not. Either you're on God's team or you're not. You're going to hear me talk about Satan's tactics a lot today, because in warfare, there's tactics that are used. So we need to know the enemy's tactics to make sure that we're not falling prey to the enemy's schemes. One of Satan's tactics is to make people think that a war isn't going on, so that they don't choose to be on God's team. This is what he does with unbelievers. We're actually told in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He's blinded their minds. He doesn't want them to know that there's a battle taking place. He doesn't want to know that they're facing off with one another, because he doesn't want us to switch teams. In hockey, it'd be like people unaware that there's even a game. A few years ago, the Hurricanes had struggles getting people to the rink. There was a pitcher with two fans in the arena that we saw on there that we were going to throw up, but we didn't. It'd be like people not even knowing there's a game going on. The bad thing about the spiritual war is that when you don't even know there's a game going on, or you don't even know there's a war going on, you've already picked your side. Here's what the devil does to Christians. He makes us believe that spiritual warfare isn't real. There are denominations that will tell you spiritual warfare is nonsense. We'll try to make us forget it. It'd be like in hockey saying this game isn't important. You might be sitting there, you might be at the game, but you're focused on all these other things. The game isn't important. This tactic that Satan has used, unfortunately, has crept its way into churches where we're afraid to talk about spiritual warfare because we're afraid of how other people are going to receive it. Spiritual warfare isn't talked about very often in the church, yet it's something that's happening all around us. We have fallen prey to that tactic of the enemy, but another one, and this one we all fell into, is he gets our focus off of the war and onto other things. We live our life as if we aren't in the middle of a war. One of the books I'm reading right now is on leadership, and it talked about how in your leadership culture, you need to constantly remind your leaders that we are in the middle of a war. And when you realize you're in the middle of a war, you realize the enemy is going to try to take out those that are most dangerous to him. So that changes maybe the way we as leaders, we want to invest and take care of and really make sure that we're encouraging certain people who we know the enemy's trying to take out because he doesn't want them to serve and live for God's kingdom. And we've actually had that conversation in our leadership circles with Kildee. And you'll hear more about Kildee if you don't know what Kildee. Kildee is a church that we're going into. We're sending 10 people from our church. Today is their last Sunday with us. Next Sunday they will be a part of Kildee Wesleyan Church to go and do work there. But we've had this conversation in regards to Kildee, that we view a couple people there as key people for the future of that church, and they're the ones that we believe the enemy's trying to take out. And so we as leaders have to spend time trying to encourage them, push them, and disciple them. This would be like going to a hockey game, but getting so focused on everything else going on around us and not the game. Not cheering, not booing, not yelling, not doing anything, but just being there and eating, or being there and talking, being there and being there for the community or whatever. We have Christians who are supposed to be warriors in the Lord's army who have been neutralized for one reason or another. Either they think that the war's not even taking place, therefore it'd be like sending someone out into the battlefield and them like, what am I supposed to do out here? We have people in the church who are distracted by all this other stuff. We have Christians who are supposed to be members of the Lord's army that aren't fighting. Instead, they're complaining. Let me step on some toes. They're complaining about how bad the world has gotten. They're complaining about how things used to be. They're wishing things were back the way it used to be. They say, man, this world sure is getting more and more evil. I wish things were like they were when I were a child. Believe me, I do too. I wish things were not as bad as it's getting today. But here's the thing. God has called us to do something about it. So we're not supposed to just sit back and complain and say, man, can you believe what happened in Texas this past week? Man, that just breaks my heart. It's because they took prayer out of schools. My next question is, what are you doing to get prayer back in schools? Have you tried starting an after-school group, Christian group? I bet not. Are you talking to your kids about praying in school? Because the school can't stop them from praying. We spend all this time complaining when God is telling us, you're the ones that are supposed to be fighting. We have Christians who have forgot that they are warriors, that God is calling to do battle. We are His ground forces in the world today, and we are to push back against the forces of darkness. We're to push back against Satan and his kingdom, but we can't do that ourselves because we don't have that power in ourselves. So that leads me into my next point. God equips and empowers His warriors to do battle. God equips and empowers His warriors to do battle. Continuing on in Ephesians 6, this is verse 13, Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Notice not the armor of human beings, it's the armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand. He instructs us. He says, there's this battle taking place. Our struggle's not against flesh and blood enemies. Our struggle is against these forces of darkness in the spiritual realm. And he's telling us, therefore, you need to put on the full armor of God. We don't have time to go over the full armor of God today, but the armor of God is made up of a belt, a breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet. But then there's a key one I want to talk about, and it's the sword. Most of those things I just listed are defensive measures. Belt kind of keeps the keeps your pants up, one. But number two, you put stuff on the belt. That's where your sword's kind of going to be fastened. But the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, that's all protective measures. But he says in Ephesians 6:17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not just about staying back in this defensive posture. He says you're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Jesus said that we're to storm the gates of hell. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church. The gates of hell don't move. So we're supposed to move towards the gates of hell. We're supposed to move towards the enemy. And we're to fight with this offensive weapon, which is the Spirit. I mean, the Word of God, the sword. We got to use the Word of God as our weapon in this spiritual war. We'll get more to that later. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, he says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Instead, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Paul says the world has a way of waging war, but so does God. The world has weapons, guns, missiles, planes, ships, whatever. We have weapons that are not of this world. And these weapons have divine power. Divine power to demolish strongholds. What's he talking about there? He's talking about demonic strongholds. Spiritual strongholds that we might not can see. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, he calls the 12 together and he gives them power and authority to drive out demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. We've read that verse countless times, but I don't know if we realize just how much this is warfare. Jesus is not just sending disciples out to do ministry. He is sending them out to do battle. He is sending them out to drive out demons. That's a direct attack on the enemy, to push them away, to push back against them. He sends them to cure diseases, which is to attack the effects of sin. And he sends them to spread the gospel, which is saving people from sin and the enemy. This is Jesus sending his warriors out to war, but that beginning part is what I want to zero in on. When he called them together, he gave them power and authority. He equipped them and empowered them to do what he was calling them to do. And he does the same for us. He empowers and equips us with what we need to do battle, because we don't have that power within ourselves, so God provides it. Here's a truth that you can live by. God's going to equip you with whatever you need to do what he has called you to do. I believe that. I know that. Yet, why does it so often feel like we don't have what we need to do what God has called us to do? And I think it's because we don't put what he has given us to work. And that's because we've fallen prey to some of Satan's tactics. One of the things Satan does is he makes us think the war is what it isn't. We have made this war out to be about politics, power, and nations, when what it is it's the forces of darkness against the forces of hell. We have defined the war that we see taking place in our world today in such ways as conservative versus liberal, Republican versus Democrat, USA versus the world. When in every case, what is going on is that the enemy is fighting back against what God is desiring to do. So we have defined this spiritual war, what we are seeing, by worldly terms. And when we don't view the war for what it really is, we don't fight with the right weapons. Because we have defined it in a worldly way, we fight with worldly weapons. We think, especially around here, that we have to get a president or other official in office with the R next to their name. And we think that is going to win the battle. Has it won the battle? No. Are things continuing to get worse? Yes. So the next layer we go to is we go, all right, we got to go to war. Guns. Let's shoot people up. Let's tear things up on the streets. Let's protest. Has that worked? No. Next thing we go is to ugly words on Facebook to one another. Ugly words over Twitter. That has not convinced anybody to change their opinion. We aren't fighting with the equipment God has given us because we've defined the war as the wrong thing. And here's what has unfortunately happened. When we aren't fighting with the equipment God has given us, we've already lost. Because we've lowered ourselves to fighting this battle Satan's way. He loves to see us getting political. He loves to see us shooting one another. He loves to see us fighting. He loves to see us throwing insults at one another. He especially loves it, though, when people are supposed to be the Lord's army are getting involved in it, too. See, we have to fight, not with the world's way, not the way the world has taught us to fight. We have to fight with what God has given us. We defend ourselves with the armor of God, but we also take the sword, which is the word of God, and we go to battle. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we demolish arguments. This is continuing that verse where Paul was talking about how we don't fight with the weapons of this world. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought to make it obedient. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How do we do that? We do that through the power of His Word. This Word that we have, that God has given us, has power. There, he's talking about when thoughts come into our minds that are of the enemy, we have the power to take these thoughts captive, line it up with the Word. If it does not align with the Word, we make it obedient to Christ. When you do that, what does that do? That affects your actions. If enough people's actions are being affected by the Word, this world will change. There's times where we should speak and we should claim the Word of God over the battles we face. There's times where we need to publicly and actually with our mouths proclaim the Word of God. What God has given us in His Word, maybe what God has given us directly, we proclaim it. Over whatever our situation is, we proclaim it over our nation, we proclaim it over anything that we're facing. There's power in the Word of God. We can use the Word of God as a weapon, not against people, but against our spiritual enemy. But also when you talk about the Word of God, who is the Word? Jesus. Jehovah Saba. The Lord of armies. Which leads in this next part. Paul continues. He goes through all about the armor of God. And then verse 18 he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. With all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And then there's a word in here that makes me know that this is about warfare. He says, be alert. Make sure you stay aware of what's going on in the spiritual realm. Make sure you stay aware of the spiritual war going on. Be alert. And when you know something's going on, always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. What does prayer do? Prayer takes it out of our hands and puts it into the hands of Jehovah Sabba. Puts it in the hands of the Word of God, Jesus. Which is where it should be anyway. Because we have no power without any power that he gives us. Without the power and authority that he has given us. And so we fight. Not by making sure we vote with the person with the R next to their name. We fight. I'm not telling you not to vote either. I mean, I vote. But that's not what I'm leaning on to change things. It's not what I'm relying on. I'm not relying on Facebook wars, Twitter wars. I'm not relying on Elon Musk buying Twitter. I'm not relying on news agencies. I'm not relying on Trump. I'm not relying on anybody other than King Jesus. And I'm going to fight with what he has given me, which is prayer and the Word of God. I want to talk about our base of operations, and this you'll see why I talk about this later. Our base of operations, in any war, you need a base of operations, a place where the offensive measure starts from. And so our base of operations is the church. So I'm going to draw a little box here. Our base of operations is the church. The church is, when we talk about base of operations, it's the point where you are sent out of and the point that you return to. So when you become a Christian, the Word of God tells us that you become a member of the church. Not just like Cornerstone Church, but when we talk about the church, it's the collective group of people. When I talk about the church, I'm not talking about this building. This building's not the church. You're the church. When we have the sign out there, Cornerstone Church, we're not talking about these buildings being Cornerstone Church. We're just saying this is where Cornerstone Church, which is you, this is where we meet. This is our meeting spot. And so when you become a Christian, you become a member of the church, which is your starting point and where you return. And so you become a part of this community of people where you come for discipleship and you come for encouragement. Think about discipleship as training. This is where you come to be trained to do battle. This is where you come maybe when you went out and done some battle. And maybe you've gotten beat up a little bit. You come back here for encouragement. We are supposed to return and be a part of that community on a regular basis. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, especially all the more as you see the day approaching. The day means the last day approaching. So as things get worse, the author of Hebrews is telling us, don't neglect meeting together. Come back to your base of operations. Get some discipleship. Get some encouragement. Get some support. Well, Satan has unfortunately made people believe that they don't need a base of operations. Satan has made people believe that they don't need a community to meet with on a regular basis for encouragement and discipleship. And what that does is it isolates them. So here they are. They never get to go back to a base. And so they're out here all by themselves. And guess what? The enemy jumps on them easily. Enemy takes them out. Because they're isolated away from their pack. Do you think the enemy's going to come over here and mess with things? We'll get to that in a second. But do you think the enemy's going to come over here and try to take all six out? No. But this one's easy. Look how easy that person is. It's because they're away. They're in no man's land. They're away from their base of operations so Satan can get them. We have people who believe you don't need to meet with the church. We have people who believe you can be a Christian and a follower of God and not go to church on a regular basis. I'm not saying you have to be on church on Sundays, but I'm talking about having a community of people that you meet with on a regular basis for discipleship and encouragement. Devil's made people believe they don't need that. Another thing the devil does, though, is he has distracted people from going back to their base of operations on a regular basis. So what happens is they go out here, and they're over here in no man's land doing battle, and they spend a little bit too much time out there, and they don't come back to church. They haven't been at church. They're one of them Easter and Christmas Christians. I think I heard it the other day, Creaster Christians. Here's what happens with that. The longer you spend out here in the battlefield without coming back to your base of operations, it weakens you. And as it weakens you, the enemy pounces on you because you're weak. We need to be around one another to strengthen one another, to keep each other sharp. This is why I worry when I don't see you here two or three Sundays in a row, because I know things are getting weak. I know that the enemy might jump on you. I don't know how many times I've seen someone miss two, three Sundays in a row and then not come back. The first two Sundays, just something small came up. Nothing major. Third Sunday, they just didn't feel like getting out of bed. Fourth Sunday, they're not interested in following God anymore. So it's a fall, you fall away and you don't even realize it. Let's talk about this last one, and we've all seen this, unfortunately. One of the enemy's tactics is to infiltrate the base of operations. One of the enemy's tactics is to send demonic influences into the church to create chaos so that the attention of the church turns inward rather than outward, so that the church goes on the defensive rather than staying on the offensive. And so what happens is that the enemy hurts and attacks the warriors here so that they don't go out. Creates as much drama. He would rather come here and attack this and mess all of this up and make all of this a mess so that we never go out and fight them. That's a good plan. I mean, honestly, that's a great plan. And he has done that time and time and time again, where he sends just the right person into the church, or he sends the right demonic influence into the church, and because we have cracks in our armor, people are getting influenced, drama's being stirred up, the church becomes disunified, and the church becomes an unhealthy base of operations where no one's being sent out of. And the leadership of the church is forced to focus on what's happening inside the church rather than sending people outside the church. You know what? I believe one of the best ways to push back against that as a church leader is to go on the offensive no matter what's happening in the base of operations. To go on the offensive, because what happens is that it forces the enemy to turn his focus back to try to defend his territory. And so you'll see if there's anything happening here, there's that layer there where I'm like, we are still going to do outreach and try to reach people with the gospel of Jesus. Our church experienced a small church split in our first year. Did that stop us from doing outreach? Nah. It made me mad. When the devil makes me mad, that's not a good sign for the devil. He made me mad, I guess it was last year or year before, and we did two straight weeks of baptisms just to kick him in the face. We went on the offensive. And we will continue to go on the offensive. But one of Satan's tactics is to get into the church and create drama and create mess so that we never send people out. And you have seen that countless times in churches in this area, unfortunately. He would love nothing more than to get in here. That's why we need a healthy base of operations. And we all have to put in the work to make that happen. First thing we've got to do is we got to stay unified. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, Paul says this: be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Does that mean sometimes you need to keep your mouth shut and not let your opinion be heard? Yes. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We have to all put in the work to stay unified. Going back to verse 2, he tells us kind of how to do that. He says, be humble, be gentle, be patient, and bear with one another in love. That's the thing about the church. It's a group full of sinners. It's a group full of people that fall short of God's glorious standards. Therefore, none of us is perfect. We're all going to mess up. Therefore, we got to bear with one another in love. When we do that, we make every effort to keep the unity of the church, unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We've got to work on keeping our base of operations healthy, especially as we send 10 people out from our church. Be even more important. Going back to that verse in in Hebrews about not neglecting meeting together. The author of Hebrews tells us, let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. He said we are to push one another. We are to develop. What he's talking about there is developing disciples. We are to train one another. We are to help one another stay sharp so that we can fight this battle to the best of our ability. Discipleship should be a central part of any church. If they aren't discipling, they aren't a church. Discipleship is the development / training of warriors to send them out into battle. That's what he's telling us. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Push one another on to do this, to do the work that God has called us to do. Push one another on to go on the offensive. Love and good deeds is on the offensive. He's telling us to push one another, to disciple one another. And then finally, he also tells us to encourage one another, especially all the more as we see the day approaching. We need to encourage one another because sometimes we do come back from battle a little wounded. If you're listening online and you haven't been here in multiple Sundays, we'd love to have you back and we're going to encourage you. Because you very well might be that person out there in no man's land that wounded. We're not going to shame you for not coming back. We're not going to shame you for getting distracted. We're going to give you grace because God has given us grace. We're to encourage one another. One note here, there's going to be some Sundays where the 10 people we are sending to Kildee are going to come back here. Make sure you encourage them. If they are part of our gatherings through the week, Celebrate Recovery, table gatherings, make sure you encourage them. Get ear for them because they're walking into the middle of this battle. They're walking into a middle of a unhealthy base of operations. Let's continue to be a base of operations for them, to encourage them. Let's not let the devil create trouble in our church so that we can continue to have a healthy base of operations as we send people out to do battle. That's the next part I want to talk about. God sends his warriors out to do battle. God sends his warriors out from their base of operations into the world to do battle. We'll go back to Luke chapter 9. That's what we see Jesus doing there. His disciples have followed him. He's teaching his disciples. He's showing them what to do. He calls them together. He gives them power and authority. But then in verse 2, we're told he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. This is something our churches have gotten horrible at doing. We don't do this. Instead, we tell you to come here, come here, come here, come here. We'll teach you, we'll encourage you, but we don't send you back out. At least we don't talk about it like we should. Their base of operations is the 12 and the other followers of Jesus, but Jesus is sending them out from their base of operations to do ministry. In Acts 13, verses 2 through 3, we see the early church doing this. This is the church in Antioch. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," which we know is Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The church gave up some of their best leaders, sent them out to do ministry in other places, to take people away from Satan and his kingdom. That was a church being on the offensive. Matthew 12:28-19. Jesus' command to us is to go and make disciples. That is offensive posture. That's not about waiting for people to come to you. He says, therefore, wait and wait for them to come to you, then make disciples. He says, go and make disciples. Let's talk about Satan's tactics with this. We tend to think that it's all about people coming to our base of operations. That's what we focus on, people coming to our base of operations, and that's when we'll reach them. And maybe even for us, we think that we're not supposed to do anything other than come to our base of operations on Sundays and through the week. When a church and people in the church fall for this tactic, they become inwardly focused. They keep the focus inside the church, and they expect the world to come to them, which means the battle isn't being done out in the world. And I can tell you, it never works. It never turns out well for the church that turns inward. Here's why. Because they're not on the offensive, they're over here in a defensive posture. Guess what Satan does? He comes right on in over here. And he creates chaos, and he creates mess, and churches split, and churches close, and it becomes an unhealthy base of operations, and a bunch of warriors of God get wounded in the process. You, everybody in this room, you are meant to do more as a Christian than to come to church on Sunday or to come to church through the week. That is not what we should ever settle for in this walk with Christ. We should never settle for that. If we settle for that, we've missed the point, and we fail for one of Satan's tactics. Another thing Satan does, and this one really irks me, is he tricks the leadership of the church to focus on filling the seats rather than sending people. If you hear a pastor talk about how their church is doing, and I'm guilty of it too, just because it's such a part of church culture, we always say, yeah, we're doing pretty good. We had 80 people on Sunday. Yeah, we had about every seat filled. Because we've been taught in church culture that having seats filled in this room is what equals success. But is it really? Jesus nowhere said to make church attenders or to fill up churches on Sunday mornings. He tells us our mission is to go and make disciples. So we could be filling up the seats on Sunday morning, and we could even be making people who believe in God. But if they are not disciples who are going and make disciples, I heard a sermon the other day says they're not disciples of Jesus. If you are not making disciples of other people, you are not a disciple of Jesus. If the leaders of a church settle for people just coming to church, and they're not making disciples who make disciples, then we have failed. The devil has caused us to forget the sending nature of what the church was always supposed to be. What really makes a successful church is if you're developing disciples to send back out into the world. We're sending 10 people from our church. Does it hurt our church? Yes. I mean, if we have 80 people in our church and 10's leaving, that's an eighth of our church? That's a big number for our church to be losing. Yet I know churches that are five times the size of ours that won't send 10 people. You know what they said? They said, we're too busy building our brand. Are you kidding me? We're too busy building our brand when we're called to build the kingdom of God. And if that means sending 10 people from a 500-person church, send 10 people from a 500-person church. This is not a business. We're to be about the Lord's business, which is making disciples. I want you to know today, church, we have all been sent. We all have a mission. We all have an obligation to go out and make disciples. And make no mistake, that is warfare. We are called to go out and make disciples to win souls for Christ. And so I want you to think about today, who is God sending you to? Who is God calling you to go to battle for? Is he sending you to members of your workplace? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's a complete stranger. We are called to make disciples for Jesus. One reason why we have our mission at the front door is so that when you leave on Sunday mornings, you remember that's what you're going out to do. You're going out to make disciples who build their lives on Christ the cornerstone. We want you to remember that we are sending you. It's not about you coming to church here. We're glad you come to church here. We're glad you're coming back to your base of operations so that I can push you and step on your toes so that maybe you start moving. So that we can teach you the Word of God, so that we can disciple you. But go back out and reach people. You have been sent. You know, I think also in the church, we have got to change our mindset on a leadership level, but also in the church in the seats. We have to change our mindset to know that the goal of our church isn't about filling the seats, it's about sending people into the world. That is what it means to build the kingdom of God. Not to build our kingdom, but to build God's kingdom. And so we, church, have to intentionally be a sending church. A church that is sending not just the 10 people we are sending to Kildee, but sending all of you out to do the ministry that God has called you to do, to make disciples. I want to end today by praying over the 10 people that are going to Kildee. So if y'all will go and be making your way up here, those that are going to Kildee, I want to say this though. Church, we are now officially a sending church that is sending people out, sacrificing even people from our church to go and reach people in other areas. I want to tell you that this infuriates the devil. It infuriates the devil, and the devil's attacks are going to get stronger. He's going to attack you. He's going to attack our church. He's going to try to bring disunity into the church. I don't know why they're all gathering up on one side. They could spread apart over here. Yeah, you come on over. You don't come on over here. Don't have to gather up. You're really going to need to be right here in this area. Yeah, you'll be all right. If I mark you, you'll be all right. Our church is going to be attacked. Expect it. It's coming. These 10 people, we're missing Tim Presnell. He's not here today. But these 10 people are going to go and be a part of the Kildee Wesleyan Church in Ramsar for the next 2 years at least. Let you know more information, because I know some of you are not here when we announced this. Kildee Wesleyan Church is a church that our denomination has asked us to go into and provide leadership for the next 2 years. I think the best way to describe what's happening at Kildee is that Kildee is not reaching their full ministry potential. And so the district has taken the extraordinary step of going in and assigning us to partner with them for the next 2 years. So we are sending Pastor Bernard and Pastor Lisa to lead that church for the next 2 years, to be part of the on-the-ground forces there. It's almost like our church is sending out an army. They're the captains of this army, but these are the warriors. God, I don't even say our church is doing it, God is sending them. Our word for this year was multiply, and we believe that God was going to multiply our impact by helping us to reach other people in another area. That's exactly what he has done. A few months later, I got the phone call, and I found out that the district superintendent expected me to not say anything and be like, absolutely not. And he said when he heard me laugh, he knew something was up, because I knew that this was fulfillment of what God gave us at the beginning of this year. And we are excited. This is a historic day in our church. I hope you know the weight of what's happening today. This is a historic, this is a huge day in the life of our church. These 10 people are kingdom builders. And they sense that God is calling them to go to Kildee to be a part of that church for the next couple years. They're choosing to walk into a tough environment to do what God has called them to do. And I want to say something. I want you to hear me. These people should be honored. These people should be celebrated. This is a huge decision for people to leave the church, leave the family that they are a part of, to go and be a part of a, quite honestly, an unhealthy situation with drama, with probably insults flying all around. They're walking in the middle of a spiritual war. But they're choosing to do that. And we should honor them and celebrate them. These are people who have servants' hearts. They're warriors. These people are choosing to go and be a part of that church. And so I want to personally thank each one of them for being willing to do that. It's such an honor leading y'all, and I'm excited to see what God is going to do through y'all the next couple of years. I want to personally thank our church. If I'm honest, I was worried that when this opportunity came about that our church would not be in support of it. But I am so grateful for the support you have provided to me and to them. I'm going to quote Vivian in our meeting on Tuesday when I talked to them. Vivian said, I just got a feeling something good's about to happen. The support we have received from our church tells me that the work we've been doing the last 6 years to build a church that understands that they have a kingdom mindset, that it's not about building Cornerstone, it's about building God's kingdom. You guys are living that out, and I thank you for doing that. I thank you for doing that. Today I want us to do what they did in Acts chapter 13. We're going to put the scripture back up there. This is the church in Antioch, and they were praying and they were worshiping, and the Holy Spirit told them to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them to. And the church fasted and they prayed and they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. I want us to do that today because that we are fulfilling, we're getting the privilege and the honor of doing exactly what the church in Antioch did. These people are your Saul and Barnabases. We are the church in Antioch. And so I'm gonna invite them, if y'all can kind of maybe try to huddle up in this general area, I'm gonna invite the church to come up and let's lay hands on these people as we pray over them today.